Welcome to our worship service this morning. It's good to see so many visitors here in a summer schedule of travels and vacations and going to weddings and all these other matters of life that we try to cram into the warm season. That it's just good to see so many who have traveled and come here to share in our worship time together. And one of the privileges the church has as we gather is that's the responsibility and the privilege of praying for one another and for others. And in our pews, there's a little yellow card in there. If you have any prayer requests, please just feel free to fill out one of those cards and just submit that to the ushers as they go through the offering. And we will pray that matter for you at the end of our service. Speaking of vacation and traveling, Pastor Micah is on vacation, and he's somewhere in Scotland right now, and we can be praying for him as well. He says he's coming back towards the end of the week. We'll see. He didn't say anything to me about preaching next Sunday, so I'm just planning he's going to be here. But it's just good that he can get away and find a time of rest. I took him to the airport, and the biggest piece of luggage that he had was his golf clubs. And so somewhere in Scotland, golfing, and God bless them in that. There's also a blue card in our pews. If you want to fill that out as a visitor, just feel free to do so. And it's just a matter of getting to know you a little bit better and maybe in the future of sharing more worship time with you. With that, I'm going to read our call to worship. It comes this morning from Psalm 24. Verses 1, 9, and 10. It reads, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Would you please rise as we join together in singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's in the bulletin and also on the screen.
Good morning, everyone. You may be seated. And we can never thank our Lord enough for what Jesus did for us. I was thinking about the crucifixion a little bit this week, and probably should think about it a lot more. You know how we recoil it. We don't have to get much pain before we recoil from it. And that cross must have been horrible, that's where the word excruciating comes from, the cross, the cross. So we can never thank Jesus enough for what he did for us, taking that horrible free us served in order to purchase our redemption and free us from our guilt and our sin. This first song is Thanks to God for My Redeemer, verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And certainly we want to thank him for the gift of redemption. Thanks to God for my Redeemer.
Thanks to God for my Redeemer, thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times of autumn memory, thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasure in balmy springtime, thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten, thanks for peace within
What Can Wash Away Our Sin is the next song, and it's a gospel lesson really in the title. What can wash away my sin? It is Jesus. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins.
For the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away and gives us hope and peace and cleanses us along the way, because we, even as believers, we fail. We sin quite constantly, and we need that cleansing all the time. So we can really be grateful for Jesus and his blood that he shed for us. The faith to trust Jesus comes through the Word, as the Word of God speaks to us. And the verse from Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The next song we're going to sing is Speak, O Lord. We want the Lord to speak to us through his Word today.
To receive.
To live standing on the promises is to trust God when he asks us and he tells us to come to him with our sins, to confess our sin, and that he wants to hear from us all that we have done against his word because of his great love, that we can be set free of that guilt and shame. And you'll find in our bulletin this morning, our confession of sin, we join together one of heart as we come before our holy God. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Ethan to come forward this morning and read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this morning can be found in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Genesis 18, 1 through 14. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. The gospel lesson for this morning is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Here ends the reading of God's word.
May we continue in our worship in confessing our Christian faith, and we find that in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and that'll be up on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life we'll call upon. Amen. You may be seated, please. And if they would, we'll call upon our ushers this morning to wait upon us as we continue in our worship. Lord, we do thank you. And even as we have heard through the music that we have been singing this morning of your great love and trying to fathom that, the depths of that love, that, Lord, is a worthy pursuit of life. You're the God who gives. And Lord, you give us the opportunity to give to the work of your kingdom. And so, Father, we leave these financial gifts into the working of your majesty that would bring the wonderful news of Christ to all points of this world. Father, we thank you for the blessing of giving. And Lord, would you bless us now as we continue in our worship of you in your glorious name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to call the children to come up this morning for a children's message, if you'd be willing to come up. We have two. No age limit, by the way. There we go. I've got a question. What's the biggest word you know? Yeah. The reason I ask that is today we're going to hear of a big word in the Bible. But you know what the biggest word is that I know of? How many of you have been to the movie Mary Poppins? Okay, now we're thinking, what's the word? Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Does anybody know a bigger word than that? You know, some words are big because they're long, like that one, and some words are big not so much that they're a long word, but they have so much meaning behind them. It can be a small word, but it has lots of meaning behind it. And the word we're going to hear of from God's word this morning is the word reconcile. It's not as long as supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, but it has so much more meaning behind it. And it's a meaning that tells us of a relationship that once we were not friends with God, but God has reconciled. He's made things right. And he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ, that we can be friends with him. And so to reconcile means that something that was not friendly now becomes friends. And God does that through his son, Jesus. So whenever you hear the word reconcile, you can think of Jesus. Jesus has made us friends with God when he died on the cross. You can go back to your chairs now. I was 10 years old when I went to that movie. I can't believe it. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Such a big word, and all it really means is super nice or super good. Shall we join together and sing before our message this morning? When sinners see their lost condition, 405. Please rise again. We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. As the Lord speaks to us through the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church in Colossae. As we read in Christ's name from Colossians 1, beginning at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and Lord, we would ask that you would set us apart in this truth now. Lord, give us hearts that can hear as your Spirit teaches. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated, please. You know, it's really hard to appreciate someone's natural abilities or talents until you try to do something on your own. Have you ever tried to hit a baseball coming at you at 100 miles an hour with a stick that is narrower in diameter than your ball that you're trying to hit? Or have you ever tried to fly a helicopter in the raging sea and try to pluck someone out of that sea? And in order to do so, you have to time the helicopter with the surging waves, and when the waves come up, the helicopter pilot has to lift the helicopter up and then back down again to rescue that person. I watched a little bit of a video here the other day of two men on a tower on a mountain, and their assignment was to put in place a one-ton antenna. And the antenna was being delivered to them by a helicopter. And in less than 2 minutes, they had that one-ton antenna bolted to the top of that tower. And just the finesse of that helicopter pilot to set that one-ton antenna down so gently, at the end of dangling and swaying at the end of a cable. It's really hard to appreciate the abilities that a person has, and maybe even the training that they've gone into and the experience in order to do so many things that we take for granted. Here's another one. How much time have you spent, and I ask myself this same question, considering the magnitude and the majesty of Jesus Christ, without reflecting perhaps on my own depravity and hopelessness in regard to what Christ has done for me as a convicted sinner? As some of our music this morning has led us in that direction of the wonder of the majesty of Christ. We're going to look at that here in Colossians, Paul does this for us, that he asks the Colossian church to consider things, and one of the things he does is he paints a picture of the sufficiency and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ for our sin. Since its birth at Pentecost, the church has been plagued with false teaching. And one of the elements of false teaching is that there is always this element present that can come into the church, and this is what the Colossians are challenged with, is that, yes, it's Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus and some other things. Or there's something that has to be added on, or something else besides Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners on the cross of Calvary. And this is creeping in to the church in Colossae, and Paul is warning them about that. And we find here this morning in this just wondering or being in that wonder of being reconciled, what all lies behind that? And Paul kind of sets the stage here in verse 21 in helping the Colossian Christians understand and appreciate the sufficiency of Jesus Christ by reminding them, consider of what they once were. And this is what we find in verse 21. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds." Folks, this is the human condition, isn't it? This is the matter that every one of us has to deal with, us as it was for the Colossians. The same is for us, that there's something very wrong with the human condition. And God has, in his great love, done something for that, for sinners. But it's hard to appreciate really what Christ has done for us until we truly can deal with the matter of who I am in my birth and who I am and would remain if it were not for Jesus Christ. And the means that God uses to do that is he has given us the law. And the law is that message of God of his holiness. And that there's this great divide or this great separation that took place with sin coming in at the Garden of Eden. And that every individual has to come to some point in their life and recognize, really, what I am apart from what God has done for me in Christ. For most of us gathered here in the sanctuary, what God has done for us in Christ is given unto us during baptism or at baptism. But prior to that, and as cute as they are, even little babies by their nature, yes, they haven't sinned, but by their very nature, in sin did my mother conceive me, the psalmist tells us. And Paul says, even while you were alienated, and he's speaking to the Gentile church, that we were alienated from God, and that it's our sin, as it speaks there in Isaiah, and your sins have made a separation between you and your God, that there is this great chasm, this great divide between holy God and every one of us, and that never leaves. That great divide is always there, but God has done something that great divide can be covered over. And Paul reminds the Colossians that even while you were alienated and hostile in mind, in other words, natural man has really no love for God, nor really any desire to get to know God or any desire to be with God. It's when you really stop to think about it, it is really a tragedy. The man wants no part of his Creator. And we hear that in so much of our world today and in so much many different philosophies. Alienated due to sin. When Jesus walked this earth, his disciples asked him when he explained this, and they said, "Then who then can be saved?" And it says, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And being hostile in mind, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says about the flesh, "For the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, because the carnal mind is enmity against God." There's so much that needs to be reconciled in this world, isn't there? There's so much hostility in so many relationships. We were at a family wedding yesterday. And in the public arena, so to speak, everybody's standing around talking. This is one of those family gatherings where you have to have designated listeners because everybody's trying to talk. But it's just kind of the light-natured conversations or just kind of family updates and all. And it just seemed like everything is just clicking along so well in this large family. And then when you get to be alone with somebody, all of a sudden the brokenness of relationships starts to come out. And people start to talk about divides in their own family or divides with children or wherever it might be. Is that it's just this, there's this hostility in this world. There's a hostility within our own country, and there's a hostility in this world, and it all goes back to this great need, and that is that we need to be reconciled. And we need to be reconciled because we are alienated from God. Without God and without hope in this world, the scriptures tell us. And living without that hope makes for a hostile people, makes for a crabby people. And we can paint all sorts of smiley faces, but there's just something wrong with us because of our human condition. And that is that we are at enmity with God. And so Paul speaks to the Colossians this way so that they would understand that when these false teachings come knocking on the door and people say, yes, it's Jesus plus, it is not Jesus plus. It is Christ and Christ alone. And that only in Jesus Christ can there be any chance of reconciliation in our families, in our world, even reconciliation within our own hearts of that great pull of guilt that I have sinned against God. And the sadness that goes with that and the disappointment and the frustrations. You know, we could just add on and on and on. And all those are reflections of the truth of which Paul speaks of here, and that is that we are hostile in mind, we are alienated from God, and engaged in evil deeds. In other words, we shouldn't expect much good out of anybody, including ourselves, if we don't have a relationship with God. We're just going to be engaged in evil deeds, and there's no need to mention, we all can go through the roster of things we have done wrong, the things that we sin against God. But we are not left in that hopelessness. I want to ask you to focus on just the first two words there in verse 21. And though, Paul is speaking here almost now in the past tense, that's what we were. That is the condition of the human race. And not in spite of that, but because of that, God has reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul here, in his leading of the Holy Spirit, says, how did God do that? Well, this is how he did it. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body. The incarnate Christ. This is the great work of God's love, in that in his fleshly body, God, true man, God both man and divine, all there in the person of Jesus Christ, the complete person, the complete reconciliation, the complete offering for our sin, that he has reconciled himself to us, I should say us to him, in his fleshly body through death. You know, another thing that we can consider is just that there's so much to consider, and I appreciate some of the comments that Pastor Jim made during our singing time. There's just a lot of things that we can take time to consider, and it's really good that we do that. But he reconciled us through his fleshly body through death, the cross. How important is the cross in our lives? Very important. It is the greatest instrument that God has ever given unto man. That on the cross of Calvary, the price was paid for our sins. And in that price being paid, God reconciled us to him in his fleshly body. That's the good news to sinners, that even though we were enemies, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now, you can pick out the most, and that's a sin that you know of, or in the news, or whatever. And that's exactly the person Christ came that we might be reconciled to God. He's reconciled us in his fleshly body through death, and in that he made peace. And we find that not only has the reason that Christ has reconciled us, and that God has a purpose, and what is that purpose that Christ has reconciled us? There's that old phrase that many of us are familiar with, to meet your maker. Sometimes we kind of use that in a joking sense about somebody needs to clean up their act and get ready to meet your maker. Well, Jesus Christ has done that for us, that we might be ready to meet our maker. And this is what he says here in verse 22. He says that he is to present us before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And when Paul says to present us holy, he's not just talking about some kind of right behavior. He's not talking about a behavioral change in a person, although that comes, or it should come. But no, it's a reflection, a word that reflects the condition of our standing before God. We can now stand before God holy. Holy by the blood of Christ, that God doesn't see this person that's been at odds with him, hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. But when we come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, at that instant, Christ presents us to God our Father, our Maker, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That there's nothing anybody can accuse us of and touch us with in our standing in Christ. We are holy before God. And sometimes I have a real hard time and wrestle with, really? You know, there's the concern of how people see us. There's a concern how we see that person in the mirror and how we present ourselves. And even at family gatherings, we put on all the makeup, so to speak, of how our lives are going. But to have that complete peace. And it's not just a matter of when death comes of standing before God, but right now, because of Jesus Christ, dear friends in Christ, we stand before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is how God sees that sinner now covered by the blood of Christ, holy. And sometimes holy people still do unholy things. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear one in Christ, you are holy before God your Father. And there's nothing that you can do or need to do to improve upon that. You are holy in Christ. And you can go about living life as good as you want, which we should, but it doesn't reflect how God sees you in Christ. There is no add-ons to Jesus Christ. We are complete in Christ. We are holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We can read God's law, and we find that that law tells me I have sinned against God. But that law cannot touch me in Christ. I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Yeah, I want to obey that law, and I'm always going to fall short of it, but I am holy in Christ. You see the wonder of that reconciliation, that not only is it our standing before God, but how we come to understand this relationship with God. That we don't have to go through this earthly life sweating everything that we've done wrong, when we can come before Him and confess our sins as a holy people. And this is what was threatening the Colossian people. Paul goes on as he speaks here about his own ministry and the nature of that ministry and the importance of that ministry. And I'm going to ask you to jump down, please, to verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, or from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. That's us in Christ, dear ones. It's been made known to us, his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that God has withheld in past ages, but has now made known to the Gentile Christians, that Jesus Christ isn't just for the Jew, he's for everyone. A mystery revealed, Christ in you, Christ in me, of having the hope of glory. And so Paul takes this call of God, and he preaches of it. And then in verse 28, he says, we proclaim him. Again, I would just ask you to consider that. We proclaim him. What is the ministry of the pulpit? What is the ministry of the church? What is the ministry of every Sunday school lesson, every adult Bible study, every devotional, anything to do with our Christian faith? What is the focus and the ministry of all that? It's that we stay on message. And what is the message? Paul says, we proclaim him. Notice he doesn't say, we proclaim right living. We don't proclaim anything that would add on, but we proclaim him. Friends, that's what it's really all about. That is the ministry of the pulpit. That is the ministry of all preaching. Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of the reconciliation. All of this, all of it wrapped up in one person, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is Christ, Paul says. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's not a future event that Paul is speaking there. It's the present. It's the ministry of God's people being declared that truth, that we are complete in Christ. There's nothing that we have to go out and do after this service to assure our salvation and our eternal home, because we are already complete in Christ. Now, in thankfulness to this, as we sang, thanks to God for my Redeemer, and, O Lord, as we sang that, speak, as we become a people driven by this wonderful good news of Christ in me, that I do want to see change in my life, not because God's word commands it, but because I want to because I've come to appreciate the love of God in Christ for me. As Paul says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, may we go forward in his reconciliation. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, When Sinners See... I Stand Amazed. Shall we truly stand? I think we'd have to stand to sing that properly and respectfully. Number 540, I Stand Amazed. O Lord Jesus, may that be our life's pursuit, to continue to grow in that wonder of you, and how marvelous is your love for us and all that you endured that we might be reconciled unto you. And that, Lord, your giving of yourself. Father, we pray that if there is anyone here this morning that does not have that hope of glory within, that peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that is still not yet believing that there is reconciliation in Christ, that, Lord, they would hear your call through your word, and that, Lord, they would come before you and receive reconciliation in Christ, to know him and to live then in the joy of his salvation. Lord, we thank you for your life given, that we would have life eternal. Father, we have friends and family members that may be on that doorstep of entering into your glory. Father, and those that have just passed through, Lord, we thank you that in Christ we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And Father, may that hope be truly that comfort and peace for the family of Penny Blotsky. We just think about Jesse and her family and Randy. Lord, may they rest in this peace which surpasses all understanding. Father, we all know others that perhaps are grieving the death of a loved one, or perhaps are standing by that bedside waiting that great call of Christ, come home. Lord, that we thank you. And Father, we pray for reconciliation in our families, in our own lives. We thank you, Lord, that reconciliation is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, that with our friends and those with we have relationships that are struggling right now. Father, we pray for reconciliation in our communities and in our country and our world. Father, we pray for our president and our vice president. And Lord, we just simply pray that, Lord, you would continue to work through them your will for our country and as for us as individuals. Father, we pray for our leadership in the Senate and in the House of Representatives, the national and even the state levels. Father, how they too need to know of this reconciliation in Christ, that they would be men and women who have this peace and can lead this country in that peace. Lord, we thank you for the way that you give us so many medical facilities. We have many in our congregation and outside of our immediate fellowship that are suffering health challenges. Lord, we pray for your rich mercy to be known by each of them. Lord, we thank you for those who are called as physicians and not nurses and so many others in the medical field, Father, that you use for your people's well-being. And Lord, we give you thanks and with praise. And Father, we are a congregation as many and even as families preparing for the fall season, school starting, and then all this changing of our own schedule here at our church at St. Paul's. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with that leading of your will as a congregation and as we meet on the 25th to discuss just the future plans of our worship and Lord, to welcome in those who are coming. Father, we thank you and we just praise you, O God, for the growth that you have given us as a congregation. And Lord, would you guard over Pastor Micah. Father, would you bless him with his time away? Would you grant him safe travels? And Lord, bring him back to us, refreshed and ready to proclaim Christ and him crucified. both in his life, Lord, and in this ministry. And so we give you our thanks, and we pray to our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you now please receive the Lord's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance unto you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, abide in his peace. Amen.